If you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 119 and go to the last section of that psalm, verses 169 through 176, as we come to the conclusion today of this magnificent psalm, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 169. The psalmist writes, "Let my cry of lamentation come near before you, O Yahweh. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue answer with your word, for all of your commandments are righteous. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Yahweh, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have wandered off like a lost sheep. Search for your slave, for I have not forgotten your commandments." This is the reading of God's word to us. If you were ever to commit yourself to doing a study of the characteristics of sheep, you would quickly find that the way they communicate to each other and to their community is through sounds, through vocalizations, which are called bleats. Now, you've heard of this, of course, ever since you were a young child. You think of Mother Goose nursery rhyme, "Baa baa black sheep, have you any wool?" Baa baa is just an onomatopoeia understanding of bleating. There's scientists who are called ethologists, who are these men and women who study and interpret the deep meaning of these sheep vocalizations, and they have drawn some pretty interesting conclusions, actually, concerning the meaning of what these bleats are trying to communicate. They have noticed that lambs and their mothers can communicate with what is called a low and high bleat, either with a closed mouth or an open mouth. But according to their studies, the high bleats are emitted with the mouth wide open, occurring when the ewe or the adult sheep is separated, either from their mother or from the herd. It is the sound of separation. It is the cry of being lost. The purpose of a lamb's high bleat is to get a response from the flock to help it find its way back. It's used, if you will, as a distress signal. It's loud, it's high-pitched, it's a cry of one who is lost. I tell you this morning because as we come to the last section of Psalm 119, in a message that I have titled, "The Bleating Heart of a Lost Lamb," though it might sound a little clever, that's exactly what you have here in verses 169 through 176. In fact, in some ways, you could say that this is what has been going on all out through this psalm from the very beginning. Because as I've mentioned to you before many times, the end of a book, the end of a section, the end of a piece of literature, the end of a conversation, of a letter, affects everything that has come before it. I came across this quote a few months ago, even though it's related to tips on how to write. I like the way that it stated its truth. Namely, it said, "The opening scene should carry the ending in its shadow," end quote. In other words, no matter what the subject might be of a particular section of these 176 verses, this section that we have before us today is the ending which has been casting its shadow on all that's come before it. So the bleating heart of a lost lamb is the grand theme that underlines this incredible psalm. Now, before we jump into the particulars of this section, let me just start by defining some terms for you because I think that's important. Namely, what are we talking about when we speak of, in verse 176, the term "a lost sheep"? Clearly, this is a description of how the author sees himself. Verse 176, "I, the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, I have wandered off." In other words, I have veered off the path. I have deviated from the path I was on. like, this is a comparison here, like, not that I am, but like a lost sheep. So let's just take a moment and think this through before we go back and start to unpack these verses, starting in verse 169, because if we don't have some very strategic observations guiding our time here at the end of this magnificent psalm, then it could affect the way we understand the beginning, okay? When a student of the Bible reads these words in the Old Testament, our thoughts, more often than not, go immediately to the prophet Jeremiah. When he speaks of sheep in this way, Jeremiah 50, verse 6, "My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn away on the mountains. They have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place." So Jeremiah, in his context, speaks of lost sheep as the chosen people of God, namely Israel, the Jews, who had become lost because false shepherds who swayed them away from Yahweh God through false teaching about Yahweh God had entered into their courts. So Jeremiah is telling us that even though Israel was chosen by God to be his people as a whole, not everyone in Israel has been chosen by God for eternal life because they had wandered away from him. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in Romans 9, not all Israel is Israel. Meaning not everyone in the nation of Israel who was chosen by God as a nation to represent him to the world were in fact truly chosen Israel, meaning individuals within the Jewish tradition chosen by God for eternal life. As you may know, once the Babylonian exile came about, the Jews were both lost physically by being displaced from their homeland, and they were lost spiritually in the fact that they had wandered away from God. But even here in our passage, before the Babylonian exile, Jeremiah is quoting God as saying, "The people who were supposed to represent me in my salvation on earth have become lost spiritually through idolatry and rebellion." So being a lost sheep in the Old Testament makes us think of Jewish unbelievers who were Jews in name only. And that same idea is actually reinforced in the New Testament when Jesus speaks of the reason of his coming to earth was to go to, Matthew 15, 24, the lost sheep of Israel. When Jesus sends out the 12, he instructs them in Matthew 10, 5, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. So the Lord Jesus was saying that in his earthly ministry, initially focused on Israel's restoration, was imperative. As one man had said, he sought to bring back those who were covenant people but had become disconnected, whether through ritualistic practices, without true faith, or outright unbelief, end quote. Most likely that is the idea behind the parable that we read in Luke 15. You know the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him, meaning Luke was recording this, and listening to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, end quote. So even Jesus is highlighting the joy of God in repentance, in the begging of forgiveness for the sin of unbelief from one sheep that strayed away from the flock of God. Now, you might be at this point asking yourself, how does this apply to the psalmist? How does this apply to the psalmist in Psalm 119? Well, it's interesting, actually. The psalmist here is not only calling himself a lost sheep, but if you look back at the text in verse 176, A or B, he says, a slave of God who has not forgotten his commandments. So here's a curveball that's been given to us. This author of the psalm, this slave of God who was chosen by the Holy Spirit to be the inspired human author of the longest psalm in all of Scripture, was a believer who had in some way, somehow, either wandered off like the Jews, either geographically or spiritually or both, and thought of himself as a lost sheep, though he was a believer. Or he felt like he had become lost in some way. He felt like he had wandered away, whether he had or not. We believe that he could have been in exile, this author, even if he was Daniel. We believe he was tormented by the false teachings and teachers that he referred to so adamantly in verse 161 as the princes who persecute me. So either the way he reacted to the persecution or just the way he felt about how he was dealing with the persecution led him to say that he had wandered off like a lost sheep. And we understand that, don't we? Because all of us at one point were lost sheep. Case in point, if you go back once again to the Old Testament, you'll see that there's another reference to strange sheep that occurs in a very famous passage that I'm sure that you've heard before, where Isaiah the prophet says these words in Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." In this passage, the prophet Isaiah is speaking of all we like sheep. In other words, all people, not just unbelieving Israel, but all of us, Jews and Gentiles alike, at one point were going astray. And that going astray is seen in how we turn away from God to a path of our own making. And that going astray cost the Lord's servant, the one who would one day pay for the sins of all who would believe on him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would cost him greatly because he had to pay for the penalty by having it laid upon him on the cross. But the psalmist is not talking about his life before he was granted eternal life and forgiveness of sin. He's talking about thinking of himself as a lost sheep, like a lost sheep, even after his salvation. And so he bleats. And he bleats these verses like a lost sheep trying to find his way back home. So let's look at the bleeding heart of a lost sheep together. Now, there's different ways you could break these verses down, but for our purposes, I want to look at this last section of Psalm 119 as a series of realizations. A series of realizations that the author had while being persecuted by his enemies. Three realizations of a lost sheep who longs to be found by the shepherd. A series of three realizations of a lost sheep who longs to be found by the shepherd. You could say three truths, if you will, that a strained believer clings to as they wait for God's intervention. And they're here up front for you to consider. Let me say them to you. A strained believer realizes, number one, that only God can rescue sheep from being lost. You see that in verses 169 and 170. That only God can retrieve his sheep from being lost, and we see that in verse 171 through 174. And only God can restore his sheep from being lost, and we see that in the last two verses of 175 and 176. Only God can rescue his sheep from being lost. Only God can revive his sheep from being lost. And only God can restore his sheep from being lost. And each one of these realizations, I want you to note, you see the way that God rescues and revives and restores through verse 169, your word. Verse 170, your word. Verse 171, your statutes. Verse 172a, your word. Verse 172b, your commandments. Verse 173, your precepts. Verse 174, your law. And verse 175, your judgments. So when we speak of God and God alone being the one that can rescue and revive and restore, we are merely just merging together the idea of God himself with his word, for they speak of the same sovereign, righteous, holy, and loving character of the Lord. So with that being said, let's look first and foremost at the first realization. The first realization that we see here is, number one, Only God can rescue his sheep from being lost. Only God can rescue his sheep from being lost. And we see this in the first two verses. Verse 169, the psalmist cries, "Let my cry of lamentation come near before you, O Yahweh. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word." You know, one of the interesting facts that arise once you become an ethologist is this. Quote, "When a sheep gets lost, it becomes distressed and stays put, bleating and calling for its flock or shepherd. While it is vulnerable to predators and the elements, the sheep's main behavior is to wait to be found, not to find its way back to the flock on its own," end quote. We say that to our children, don't we? At least we did. If you ever get separated from us, we would tell them, stay put, right? Don't go looking for me. I'll come to you. Well, here in verse 169 to 170, we see the psalmist doing exactly that. And I say that because the way he's speaking here is the language of, find me, I'm not moving. It's the language of, deliver me, I'm not going anywhere. Because I am hoping that my cries for deliverance are going to reach your ears, O God. I can't come to you, but please allow my cries and my requests to do the traveling for me. Let my prayers find their way to you. Actually, commentators will tell you that's the language of an offering in the temple. Since he's far from the place of worship, all he can do is beg. And he says, Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush, he beseeches this God who keeps his promises again and again to grant him what God's word promises to him as a believer, namely to be heard, to be wise, and to be rescued. Though most commentators speak of this section as being a doxology later on, in other words, later on in this passage it gives glory to God, it also here has the markings of a lament, a lamentation, a plea, or a longing for God to hear him. And what I want you to highlight here for you at least to notice is the psalmist needs God to do this work. The psalmist needs God to let his lamentation, his song of sorrow, to come before his throne, because only God can do that. He needs God to grant him the understanding that he lacks, because only God can do that. He needs God to allow his request to reach God's holy hearing and to snatch him out of the pit, because again, only God can do that. The implication being this, that the psalmist is saying, I think you, O God, must not be hearing my heart cries and my supplications because I haven't seen any evidences of your rescue of me. And I'm not sure why I'm still in this predicament and my repeated requests have not gained your intervention. I know you can hear me because verse 168, right before it says, all of my ways are before you. So if all of my ways are before you, if all of my actions and my prayers and my midnight tears are before you, and yet you still haven't acted on my behalf, then I must assume that either you hear me and understand what I'm asking for and refuse to help me, or you are consistent with your word as you say you are, and so my requests just haven't made it all the way to your holy presence. Maybe my present condition of lostness stands in the way of your rescue. So please allow, please let, please grant me access before you. William Cooper, the hymn writer, once wrote, "Many prayers hath he made to God in this psalm. Now in the end, he prays for his prayers, that the Lord would let them come before him. I've prayed to you, God, now I'm praying that you hear my prayers." And it's interesting here, this affliction is not from, it seems, stealing or stupidity. His affliction isn't coming from selfishness or slothfulness or a bad marriage or drunkenness or any of the other thousand reasons that a sheep might be lost in this way. No, his affliction has come upon him because he refuses to speak ill of God, because he refuses in an unrighteous way to demean God the way that the princes and his persecutors do. He's not going to desecrate God in his word the way they do. So he prays, God, Lord, please rescue me from this plight, knowing that I cannot lift a finger to save myself. That only God can do that for him. Only you, Lord, can do what I so desperately need for me. And again, lost sheep, we are told many times, when lost, will just simply hunker down and wait rather than trying to find their way back to the shepherd. They will bleat and bleat and call out in distress, hoping that the shepherd or the flock will hear them. There is a second realization we have here of a lost sheep who longs to be found. Not only do lost sheep realize that only God can rescue them, but here also they realize that only God can revive them. Only God can revive the sheep from being lost. And we see this in verse 171 through 174. He goes on to say, "Let my lips pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue answer with your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Yahweh, and your law is my delight." The issue of revival is all throughout this psalm. And if you have been with us before, I've mentioned it many times, that this psalm speaks of revival, the need for spiritual revival more than any other book in the Old Testament. And even though the word itself is not used here specifically, the concept of needing revival is all throughout these verses. Why do I say that? Because he petitions God for the ability to praise him. He petitions for God to grant his tongue the ability to echo back to God the answer to his praise. He desires help and assistance because verse 174b tells us, "Your law is my delight." So even though his inner man delights in the law of God, even though deep down inside the law of God gives him pleasure, or one lexicon, even rapture, he doesn't have the capacity in his present state of persecution to express what's in his heart through his mouth, through his lips, and his tongue. In other words, though I have joy in your laws on the inside, I am unable to express my joy on the outside. I need, if you will, revitalization. Now we know that the next section, he's going to start with the plea for his soul to live in verse 175, which of course speaks of revival. Help me live. But leaving that verse for the next realization, we have here in this section enough to say that what he wants to do in the expression of his praise must be accomplished again by God himself. So in verse 171, he prays for his lips to pour forth praise, literally to gush forth like a spring. I want to uncork all the delight that is bubbling up inside of me and let it spew out like Martinelli's. I was going to say champagne, but you know. So then if you couple that same idea in verse 172, where he prays to God to allow his tongue to answer him, according to the Legacy Standard Version, which is the meaning of the Hebrew word, literally the Hebrew word means answer. Most of your English translations, however, have translated to sing, which is the answer of his heart to God. He wants to be able to reveal the answer to his commandments, which is to sing. So we have a man here who longs to be able to sing and praise his delight. But to be able to do that, to change the tone of his bleat, to shift the sound and vocalization of the bleeding heart of a lost sheep to express his need to worship, 173. It will take God's hand, in other words, God's power, God's might, to move his heart and to remove all the obstacles that might be in his way. Where, you might ask, where does this psalmist get such courage in the midst of despair? Where does he get such boldness in the midst of weakness to ask for such strength? Well, though he might not be able to sing in the midst of the trial, he can read. And though he may not even be able to rejoice out loud in the middle of the night, he can remember. And what he has read and what he has remembered is God's word. And God's word and his commands and God's law and all of the truths that he knows delights his soul. It delights his inner man. And these truths allow him to beg for the salvation he so desperately needs. And so he clearly believes that God will grant him. And by the way, salvation here is not speaking of spiritual salvation, but salvation from his circumstances of persecution. He wants to be delivered from the peril and ridicule of those around him. He wants God to act in such a way that he might be revitalized once again to live the way he was meant to live, to rejoice as he was meant to rejoice. This is an important lesson for all of us. You know, here at Grace Church, we have a ministry that not a lot of people are aware of, at least maybe not in the first hour, the 9 o'clock hour, and that is we have a ministry to our deaf brothers and sisters in the second hour. And though they cannot hear the music, and though they cannot hear the lyrics, and though they can't sing the melody, they can feel the vibrations of the organ. And they can read the lyrics of their hymnals. And they can express their delight through the brilliance of sign language. And they can, in that way, sing praises to God. It's not enough, you see, to possess joy deep down inside your heart based on what you understand the Bible is trying to teach you and then say nothing in return. It is not enough to have this eternal delight floating around your heart and your mind and say, that's enough. I just needed to know it. No, they need what we all need. What we all need is a means through which we can express our hearts back to God, not in a charismatic kind of shuffling our arms back and forth and fanning the air with our hands kind of way, but an intelligent, measured, orderly expression of song and praise through the slow process, think of it, of learning sign language and expressing thoughts and images for those who cannot express melody in any other way. This is their tongue. This is their ability to communicate. This is revitalization. This is real life. You know, you think about it as we're taking a moment to ponder it. Paul says something in Romans 8:23 that creation groans in the pains of childbirth before until now, meaning the entire created world has been anticipating the future redemption of this world's corruption, and the groan is both inward as we wait for our adoption as sons and our redemption of our bodies, as well as it's an outward expression of longing. Isaiah, the prophet, uses the same idea when he said, the wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom, Isaiah 35. And later, he says, the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands, chapter 55:12. Charles Wesley, the hymn writer, said it so clearly. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Hear him, ye deaf, praise him, ye dumb. You loosened tongues employ, ye blind behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. But it's God that must loosen the tongue. And it is God that must draw that delight in his word from deep within and open the mouth to sing. And it's God that must provide the ability for all of us who feel lost to be able to become revived once again. And the psalmist knows that. And he longs for that, knowing that God is the only one who can grant him his heart's desire. That is his second realization. There is a third and last realization of a lost sheep who longs to be found. A third and last truth that a straying believer can cling to. Not only do they realize that only God can rescue them and only God can revive them, but finally, number three, we see that only God can restore them. Only God can restore his sheep from being lost. And we see that in the final two verses of this magnificent psalm. The psalmist writes, "Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have wandered off like a lost sheep. Search for your slave, for I have not forgotten your commandments." You know, the funny thing about these realizations that we've noticed this morning is they don't change your situation really at all. Not at all. True, biblical insights are blessings to possess because when the Spirit of God grants you illumination from his word, you see life differently. You see life clearly. You no longer just toss to and fro, back and forth in the sea of troubles. Yes, you're still in the eye of the storm, true, no doubt, but you realize that God is God, and God by his word is true, and you realize the promises he makes for your life, and you realize that you're not alone. And you realize that he brings peace and comfort in the midst of the storm. And that is very important to understand. That's an important realization to possess. In fact, if you don't have those realizations, those blessed opportunities to understand, then your hope could be crushed. And your expectations could be grim, and your faith could become weak. So much so that right in the midst of the greatest trial of your life, you don't see a way out. And that brings the kind of despair and depression that eclipses every inch of your life. But even though these biblical insights might not change the situation you're in, please remember, they change you. They change you. You begin to realize that it's only God that can rescue you. And you begin to realize that only God can revive you and only God that can bring back what was lost. And these kind of realizations are vital for you to grasp. But unless you understand that the same God that rescues and revives you is also the same God that restores you back to proper standing before him, then in some ways you're still in the crosshairs of persecution. Sure, God can pull you out and shake you off, but can he bring you home? The psalmist knows this. Even in the crosshairs of ruthless men, even in the eye of the hurricane, he knows that God can find him, and that God can help him, and that God can search and seek and save him no matter what. And that's why he says in verse 176b, "Search for your slave." In other words, I belong to you. I am branded by your mark. I am purchased with your blood. Find me where I am. Restore me, O God. Bring me back home. You know, one of the interesting additions to the techniques of modern ranchers and farmers is the introduction of GPS trackers for their livestock. According to one site, GPS trackers are devices that receive signals from GPS satellites and use them to accurately pinpoint certain locations on the surface of the earth. In simple terms, they measure their apparent location of your livestock on the basis of signals received and then transmit the location data to a server from where we can access it using an app or interface, end quote. And then it goes on to explain, a great threat and concern to livestock farms are when one of the animals gets stolen or lost. It's hard work tracking them down and retracing their steps and bringing them back. However, with a GPS tracker, it's very easy to find a lost animal on the map and determine its location and retrieve them as quickly as possible with minimal effort. It's convenient and cost-saving for farmer owners and workers alike, end quote. Modern technology strikes again. But may I add that these trackers are helpful to the shepherds. The average sheep have no idea they can be found. The average uninformed sheep has no idea that satellites are circling them from above and know their every location and every move. So therefore, the average uninformed sheep must continue to bleat until they're found. Ethologists tell us that once a sheep is lost, it becomes, quote, vulnerable, because being alone makes it defenseless against predators that can lead to injuries from falls, parasites, or other environmental hazards, end quote. In fact, after observing these lost creatures, we're told that they may become agitated, so much so that they might run in circles or up and down fences, showing their distress. But the sheep of God, who has not forgotten his commandments, who has his law as their delight, who has chosen his precepts and understands his word, has realized by God's grace that they can be found. Martin Luther, who was the lightning rod of bravery in the establishment of the Reformation, which we just celebrated this last Friday, wrote this about verse 176. He says, this verse is extremely emotional and full of tears, for truly we are all thus going astray, so that we must pray to be visited, sought, and carried over by the most godly shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God blessed forever. Amen. And then James Montgomery Boyce tells us that when Luther began this 95 thesis that he posted on the door of the castle in the church in Wittenberg at the commencement of the Protestant Reformation, he wrote, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he meant the entire life of believers should be one of repentance. In other words, there's never a moment, even after we're saved, there's never a moment when we can stop thinking of ourselves as lost sheep. Another writer says, the highest flights of the human devotion must end in the confession of sin. The sincerest professions of human fidelity must give place to the acknowledgement of helplessness. The loftiest human declarations of love to God's law must come down to the mournful acknowledgement that we have only not forgotten it. End quote. Psalmist has come a long way in 176 verses. And we have seen him grow and be challenged and changed many times in the now 32 messages that we have spent with him in this amazing psalm. And though he began in verse 1 telling us how blessed is the man or woman whose way is blameless, he now tells us that he doesn't feel so blameless after all. In fact, he might not feel blessed at all. He got lost along the way. He somehow, some way wandered off the path, and now he realizes that he does not only hold, he knows the one who holds his hand, his life in his hands, which is God. He realizes that it is God who decides whether he lives or dies. It is God who makes him say, let your judgments help me. That is the heart of everyone who has been forgiven of their sin through Jesus Christ. And that is the message of Scripture everywhere you turn. I think the most fitting conclusion to the longest psalm in all of Scripture is the most well-known psalm, which is Psalm 23, where we see the bleeding heart of a lost sheep that now has been found. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your word is flawless. And as it instructs us and guides us and corrects us, we are overwhelmed with its cohesiveness, its clarity, and its intensity upon us. I ask, O God, that You would use these series of sermons on this wonderful psalm in the hearts of all who listen to it. And I pray that the end result of all of us who have strayed, who may feel as if we are lost though we belong to You, that we would go back to the antidote, to the exact reason that this psalm was written, that as Your sheep bleat and bleat for rescue, that they come to realize that You have already granted them the way back home. And it's in Your word, and it's through Your Spirit, and it's because of Your Son. Bless this time together, I pray, in Christ's precious name. Amen.